This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Here ends the scripture reading from the Old Testament. From the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, page 1121 in the Pew Bibles. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, may his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever wondered why, when problems and pressures come, they seem to all hit at one time? And yet when they do, so often, there are so many things going on in our life and so many distractions. Isn't it true that we fail to examine those pressures and problems thoroughly? Is it possible that God is in the midst of those pressures and those problems with the intention of doing something good? James Peterson is a man that holds a huge distinction in Texas. Oh, you may have never heard of him. Because you see, James Peterson was a convict in the Texas prison system. But in the whole history of the Texas Department of Corrections, there has never been a man that has done what James Peterson did. When it came time for his parole, James Peterson asked if he could stay in prison a little longer. No one had ever done that. He was convicted of embezzlement and given 8 years in prison. And after serving an apportioned time of that, his parole automatically came up. And he declined the parole. You say, well, was possibly life better for him in prison than it was out, what he was going back to? Absolutely not. Was he crazy? According to James Peterson, no. Peterson said it was the best decision he's ever made in his life. Because you see, up until that point, James Peterson said, I had lived a life of cheating and lying and stealing, and I did not know how to change my life. My life was hopeless. And then I heard of a program that was being offered in the prison called Inner Change. A program that Prison Fellowship has done jointly with the Texas State Department of Corrections, the only such program in the entire United States. Is it an easy program? By no means. As a matter of fact, there are fewer freedoms when you enter that program than there are in regular prison life. But James Peterson was into that program, and it was 9 months away from being finished. And he said, as I entered that program, I found what I had always been looking for my entire life. I found the changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I begin to change on the inside. My life began to take on something new that I had never seen before. And when my parole came up, I said, I cannot not finish this program. He said, it changed me so much that I saw the sin in my heart. I repented. I wrote the man that I had swindled out of money, and I asked him to forgive me. And he said, by the grace of God, that man came to the prison and met with me face to face and shook my hand and forgave me. One other man who was such a hardened criminal, he had killed someone, been convicted for it, but he had denied it all the way along. When he entered this program and Jesus Christ turned his life around, he confessed that he had murdered this person. And he wrote the mother of the victim and said, could you ever find it in your heart to forgive me? She not only wrote him and forgave him, but told him that when he got out, she would help him with his new life. Only the grace of God can change a person like that and bring that type of response. Israel is at a time in its history when the days are dark. God has removed his hand of blessing. Oh, there were some bright moments, but they were reforms, and wherever those kings who sought to follow God would bring those reforms, they would last only until that king died, and then Israel would sink deeper. They had turned away from the Word of God. They had turned to idols. They were living as the same people around them had been living before Israel had ever even come into the land. And they no longer looked to God at all in their daily life. But God sent his prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah came to them with a message. And it was a message, God is at work. God is working silently and visibly, but surely and eternally here in the land. And he wants you to turn to him. But God has a right to reshape and redo and bring down and set up anew. And if you do not see that your hearts are rebellious and that your sin against God is coming forth, at giving resistance to his shaping hand, then he will relent of the good and turn away from the good that he has intended you. But if you will obey him, he will again bless the land. And so Jeremiah, being God's messenger, listened, and God said, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And there I will give you a message. There you will find in the everyday workplace the connection between the visible and the invisible. That which Israel has forgotten. Now, why the potter's house? The potter was a fixture of every community. Every community needed a potter. There would be no community, as a matter of fact, without potters. His work was necessary to the maintenance of everyday life. Before pottery was invented, life was hand-to-mouth, and people had to be more nomadic and move around because they could not store water or food. But when pottery was invented, then food and water could be stored and people could stay in one place, and hence communities and cities could develop. So with the advent of pottery, we have the advent of true community. But every potter is also an artist. There's not a single potter that's interested in just making a pot. You see, pottery is really where the first art truly came into being. And potters not only made things that were useful, but they made things that were beautiful as well. And God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah had seen many potter's houses, but today he saw something he had never seen before. Today he saw the connection between what God was doing and what was going on in the land. Today he saw the connection between the everyday and the eternal. He saw God at work creating a people for his glory, a people necessary for his purposes, and a people beautiful when they carried out those purposes. He says that he saw that God is shaping each and every one of us for his eternal purposes, and he does it right in the midst of everyday life. Yet he saw something else. He also saw that the pot that the potter was working on was spoiled or marred in the potter's hand. I have a special relationship with my two daughters. My oldest daughter, Jenny, and I enjoy outdoor events, and my youngest daughter, Ann, and I enjoy music and art. And we were talking about this message the other day, and I said, Ann, you have done some ceramics and pottery, and I said, what makes a pot marred? I mean, why is a clay marred or spoiled in a potter's hand? And she said, well, for several reasons. First of all, the clay is off-center, and it will not be balanced. Or, secondly, the clay is too thin, and it's not workable, and so you need to add some tougher, harder elements of already fired clay, little pieces to it, to strengthen it. Or, thirdly, it's got impurities, and those impurities must be removed. But then she also added, interestingly enough, that if clay gets misshapen, you must reshape it quickly because clay has memory and it will go back to the shape that it was put in. Very interesting, isn't it? That God is reshaping, and when something isn't right, he reshapes it. She also added, because I asked, how do you know if you have good clay? And she said, the only way to know if you have good clay is if you can see your thumbprint in the clay. And when the potter sees the thumbprint in the clay, it's ready to be molded. When God sees his hand and his work in our life, it's ready to be molded. Jeremiah immediately understood. He saw the connections. He understood what spoiled vessels meant because he had seen lives of men and women in Israel who were spoiled vessels resisting the shaping work of God. And he wasn't talking about mere imperfections. as if someone were to say, well, nobody's perfect. Rather, no, he is talking about sin and self-will and I'll do it my way, God. Thank you very much. See, he saw this in the lives of the people that he dealt with every day. People who said, I don't like the things of God because of what I see in other people's lives that claim to know God. You ever heard the term, there's just a bunch of hypocrites down there at church? And I say, well, what's new? Where else would you like for them to be? Hypocrisy simply means we're just not living up to what we believe. Who does? We all struggle with that. I said, you got any hypocrites where you work? Do you ignore them? No. But you see, Jeremiah saw people blaming God for their problems, blaming others for their problems rather than forgiving them, holding grudges rather than dealing with them, living for themselves in their own interest and not God's. Jeremiah saw it everywhere. The list could go on. If God isn't first in our lives, whatever is an idol and an impurity in God's mind, and he will remove it. The impurities that mar and spoil our vessels are seen by God as sin and self-will, even rebellion, as he calls it. So what does God do? Like the potter, he applies greater pressure. He collapses the vessel. He pulls on it. He pushes on it. He might even have to pound on it a little bit to move it back to where he really wants it to be. If the clay could speak, it would say, wait a minute, what's happened here? The roof's caved in. The bottom's falling out. And that's exactly what God is doing because he is reshaping what he has intended to create. But like the potter, we must recognize God has the right to reshape our lives. But the most wonderful aspect of it all is that God never gives up on spoiled clay. He keeps working it to make it a thing of beauty, a thing of usefulness. Now, please note, I'm not talking here about every crisis and things that happen to us. I'm talking about the things where we internally resist God. At this point, in verses 6 to 10, Jeremiah tells us two things. He tells us that there's a new hope, and there's also a warning. The new hope is this, that I have the right to change your life and to reshape it, but I do so because I intend you good. Did you hear what the passage said? It says, he formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. That which is best to God is greater than any of the good we could ever imagine. Or he says at the bottom that I will reconsider the good I had intended to do. You see, God intends good. That is our hope. God intends us more good than we could ever intend ourselves. But there's also a warning, and he says, if one does evil in my sight, continues to disobey me, I will reconsider the good I had intended to do. Impurities in our life, if not removed, may change the good that God has intended for that time in your life. When we resist the shaping power of God, it invites greater pressure, greater problems, greater pulls. Jeremiah understood this as much as anyone, because you see, back in the very first chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, he says that God said to him, Jeremiah, before you were born, I called you, I set you apart. I formed you in your mother's womb. And that word form is the same word for potter. He's clearly connecting the two. You see, Jeremiah recognized that his life had been shaped by God. And I want you to understand, his life had not been easy up to this point. God had called him to speak to a people whom he already told him in advance will not listen to you. And Jeremiah had suffered at the hands of some of these people, but he remained faithful to God. But he saw the shaping hand of God in his life, that he was being formed by the grace of God. He knew that life was full of its ups and its downs, its hard times, its good times. And yet he saw that God's hands were at work, that the hands of God were making each of us useful and beautiful for his purposes. And yet as we resist being useful and beautiful for the purposes of God, we will be reshaped. Sometimes painfully so, but always at the hands of a God who intends us good. In just the previous chapter, chapter 17, is that passage where Jeremiah says, the heart of man is easily deceived, has wickedness in it. That our own hearts, where Paul says, the good that I want to do, I find that I do not do. The very evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I remember one time when a pastor was reading that passage of Scripture and a person was coming in and just kind of caught the last part of it. The good I want to do, I don't do, and I don't do the good that I'm supposed to do. And as she sat down, one of the persons sitting near her heard her say, wow, at last I found my crowd. None of us does what we really should do we? We all have things within us that resist what God wants for our lives. But Jeremiah is giving us this picture that this is a God who, even in the midst of all of this, is intending us good. He is seeking to make us into his people, his church for his kingdom. And he wants us to be artists and merchants and marketers and salesmen and women and professionals. He's doing all of that, and that we would live in all of those everyday things, just like the potter, for the glory of God. Now, what is that intention that God has for us? Where does he want that good to go? Where does he actually want it to come from? That's why it takes us then into the New Testament, where he refers back to, for it was God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He's the one that has made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. I don't know about you, but I've tried a lot of self-help books, and that's about all it's helped. A little bit of self. And I find that the only lasting changes in my life have come when I have come to God and said, God, I can't do it. I can't change my life. You've got to change it. I've made such a mess of things, and I need you to change me. And it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes in and changes me from the inside out. It does what I cannot do for myself. And that is exactly as God is shaping us as his vessels. He wants us to be vessels that hold the power of God in us. And it says it's like light to a dark world, a world that has confusion, a world that is in chaos, a world that doesn't know which direction to go, that grabs onto anything that says it'll work. grabs onto every fad and diet and crystals and whatever and stuff like that, looking for something to work. This confusion and chaos out there. And God says that when He pours His transforming power in us, it's like light in darkness. So the question becomes, how is God molding my life? What is God doing to you, to me? Have we made the connections between the visible and the invisible with what is actually going on in our life? Is actually that it's not that God is involved in the things that are happening in our life on a day-to-day basis? Have we acknowledged that God has the right to withhold something from us that we think we desperately have to have because He knows that it will weaken us? We acknowledge that God has the right to remove something from us, something that we worship more highly than Him, because it will lead us to pride and destruction? Have we acknowledged that God has the right to redo what we said, no, I'm going to do it my way, God, thank you, but God is going to do it over His way and make it greater than we ever dreamed possible it could be? You see, have we grasped that the gospel has the power to change us, to transform us from the inside out? Like James Peterson, would we be willing to submit ourselves to more pressure that greater glory of God might be seen? The amazing thing about this message is the people of Israel did not listen. And God brought the Babylonians and destroyed the city and carried them away into exile. But this great God who intends us good, literally at the gates of the city, when the captives are being led away into captivity, God allowed Jeremiah to stand up in front of the captive being led away. And in chapter 29, he says, people, listen. Listen to what God has to say. God says this, I know my plans for you, and they are for good and not for evil, that you might have a future and a hope. Do you hear the intention of God? Even in the midst of their own sin and rebellion, God says, listen, I want to bless your life. Go into the captivity, build your homes, establish your families, grow and live and stay there. See, many of them are saying, well, this is going to be short-lived, we'll come back. But no, Jeremiah knew it was going to be 70 years. And God says, I will bless you in the land as I reshape you into my faithful people. Think of that. The God who created the universe intends us good. And He can do so because Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove the power of sin and willfulness and rebellion, and to come and reside within us and to bring light into our darkness. Are you resisting God? Yield to His shaping hands and let Him bring forth the treasure of Christ out of your life into your everyday living. Whatever you do, wherever you are, that you might find His intended blessing of goodness upon your life. And the world will see something that says, why are you different? Do you ever realize that we as Christians suffer as much, if not more, than the rest of the world? Did you ever think about Why? Wouldn't it be nice if we became Christians and God just protected us from everything? But you see, we are not removed from the sin and the evil in this world. We're not removed. We get cancer. We have financial problems. We have struggles in our life and relationship problems and divorces. And we have all of those things that happen in the Christian world. Not because God wants those things to happen. But what happens is we as Christians, as we depend on God and yield ourselves under His shaping hand, what we find is we become a light. And as we go through those things and struggle, we find people saying there's something different about their lives. Allow God to take whatever you are wrestling with and shape you, because He is intending you more good than you will ever, ever intend yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You know everything that goes on in our lives. You know every thought that crosses our minds. And yet You sent Your Son to die for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died that we might know You and that we might know the hope of Your goodness and all the goodness that You intend our lives. Lord, we love and praise You. Great is the good and mighty God. Amen.